at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now you might think, well, Pastor, didn't we do a prophecy series here on Sunday morning recently where you referred to this passage of Scripture? Yes, but not in the way that I'm going to this time. We sort of hit it and used it as one of the passages that we used to talk about the whole prophecy series and what lies ahead and what's going on in the world. But we're going to do it a little different tonight, and I want you to just look at it with me. So let's take our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm sure you're there and I'm the one behind. Let me get here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. Let me just read this passage. You follow along and we'll get right into it. 4:13 through 18, just a short passage tonight. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Look at verse number 18. Huge verse. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jump over to chapter 5 and verse number 11. It says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Do you know what one of the greatest functions of a New Testament church and the body of believers in a New Testament church can be? And that is to comfort each other, to help each other. And I gave you once upon a time, I don't remember in what service, but I gave you a big long list of all of the one another's in Scripture. You know, things we're supposed to do one for another. I've always wondered about people who kind of look at the church as sort of a, you know, hit or miss opportunity. Come when you feel like it. When you've got a problem, show up, but don't worry about everybody else's problems. You just sort of come, you know. If you got a need, you feel like you need it, just show up and come and be a part. Families don't operate like that, and that's what the church is. It's the family of God on earth. How would a, you know, and sadly, this is the problem with most families today, many families that are going through all kinds of difficulties. Everybody for themselves. It's just each one just trying to do his own thing, and if they have a need, well, they'll come to the father, the mother, the rest of the family, the kids will, or the wife or the husband, and they'll come trying to get their needs met, but hey, once I get my need met, that's it, don't need anything else. But the Bible is very, very clear about the mutuality of New Testament Christian living. We're supposed to mutually live together according to love. We looked at that last week really strongly there at in the first part of this chapter, chapter 4. We talked about room for growth, remember that? And one of the emphasis that was so tremendous there was that we were supposed to love one another and that it was supposed to be a continually growing situation. We grow in love for God and love for each other. And so it is supposed to be the location in the world, the one place in the world where we can find comfort and give comfort. The Bible says to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. In other words, when people are blessed, when people are enjoying their good times, when people get a promotion, don't be jealous. Rejoice with them. And when people are going through a hard time, don't point your finger and say, well, it must be something you're doing or how you're living. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to weep with them. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. It's interesting here in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, why are these words so comforting? Well, some of the folks in Thessalonica had gotten the idea from Paul's teaching concerning the coming of the Lord that they should sell out, close up shop, quit their jobs, and simply walk the streets telling everyone that Jesus was coming and that the end was near. A lot of caricatures are done that way of many Christians. You know, you see the TV programs and some of the older shows, they would show some guy, you know, with a sign, the end is near, the end of the world, all of those kind of things. And so these folks during that time, some of them had heard Paul's teaching. Heard him when he was there teaching about the coming of the Lord, that the Lord was coming again. They misinterpreted what that meant. They took that to mean he's coming And because he's coming, that's the only thing I can think about. Now, it always ought to be in our mind. We ought to always be living in light of the fact that the Lord may come at any minute. The imminent return of Christ is very important, but it is not any kind of permission or admonition to stop life, to give up responsibilities, and to not continue loving your family, serving the Lord, doing those things that are the right things to do as a Christian. Jesus is coming, the end is near, but if it was tomorrow, we still have responsibilities today. Let me say that again. If we knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, we should tell everyone about it, but we still have responsibilities. Some of them were becoming nuisances and busybodies. They weren't minding their own business. We covered this last week. They were idle. They were a drain on that fledgling church that wasn't very old, and they were a drain on society in general. I don't have any desire to get political, but we have institutionalized this very thing. Though they're not waiting on the Lord to come, they're just waiting on somebody to take care of them in society, and now our government is institutionalizing the idea of people, one group supporting the other group. I'll have more to say about that in coming weeks. But these people were becoming nuisances to the body of Christ and to other believers. They weren't minding their own business. They stuck their nose in where it didn't belong. They were a drain on the church and society in general. Now, we saw back in verses 9 to 12, look at it, chapter 4, verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now look at verse 11. And that you also aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Some of them were idle. You say, well, great, we saw that and we talked about it, but they didn't get the message. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would now. 2 Thessalonians, and look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, this 2 Thessalonians is written to the same group of people in less than a year from the first. How long does it take for somebody to, you know, turn around and start doing right that's been doing wrong? Well, in chapter 3, in verse number 6, we pick it up and it says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. In other words, Paul taught it when he was with them. He wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians, and now he's writing about it again. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we worked with labor and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but we make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and they eat their own bread. And then he goes on and he talks about exhorting them, not counting them as enemies, but exhorting them that they wouldn't live that way. It was a problem. It's interesting that the problem came about because of the subject at hand. In chapter 4, verse 13 and following, he talks about the coming of the Lord. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians talks about the second coming or the glorious appearing of the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, they were really wrapped up in it. This church really was interested in the second coming of the Lord. You say, well, shouldn't we be interested in the second coming? Of course. All right, and you say, are we not supposed to be in the know and warn people that the Lord is coming again? Yes, but we are to do it as we live and work, not by stopping our lives or stopping our work. Paul is not speaking on his own here. Let me read you something and write down the reference if I didn't give it to you. I don't have your sheet there, but listen to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. This passage, Matthew 24, 45 to 46, comes immediately after Jesus' long discourse on his own coming. on the second coming. He gives this long explanation. This is where the disciples were there at the temple, and Jesus made that statement. They said, "Hey, Lord, look at this beautiful temple, all the works, and how beautiful and how big and how ornate." And he said, "Wow." He said, "You see that temple?" He said, "There's not going to be one stone standing upon another." "Oh, really? Well, when's that going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of your coming?" They ask all of these questions. And Jesus gives a long discourse. In fact, he's not done yet. He jumps to it again in chapter 25 and gives some parables about when that happens and about being prepared for it. But what's interesting to me is even when he's telling them about these events that are coming and describing them all, what does he tell them to do? He says, "All right, I am coming again. All of these things are true. But hey, I've given you a task to do. I've given you a job to do. Now do the job, and you will be blessed if I find you doing what I left you to do when I come again." Even Jesus, in giving this discourse, said that he desired that people would be faithfully doing his will. Listen to this, another passage. In Luke 19:11, if you want to look over there, you can, but let me read it to you. Luke 19:11, it says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because," listen to what it says, "and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, he delivered to them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business until I come." And you remember the story of the 10 minas. He gave these different people some money, and he said, "Go out and do business and negotiate and work. And when I come back, I'm going to require a report, and you tell me, but you don't know when I'm coming. I may come at any time. Just go and do business." So he's saying it again. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. He's coming again. He is going to be here any day. But what are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to look for him. We're supposed to, it is as if we were in the garden hoeing potatoes, and we're continually hoeing potatoes, but we keep looking up to see if the Lord's coming. We have to continually keep an eye on the fact that the Lord is coming again, always living in expectancy, but it doesn't mean we just stop being who we are, stop living this life, stop taking care of our family, stop working. We're supposed to continue to do that. Now, Paul did teach about the coming of the Lord. He taught about the rapture. He taught about his coming. But he did not teach that anyone is supposed to sit and soak until he comes again. He said, "Well, what kind of form does this take?" Did you guys hear about that event that happened in Korea back in the late 80s, where the South Korea, where this enormous church out there, they were so convinced the Lord was going to come at a certain date. I think it was 1988 or something like that. And they were supposed to come, and so, they convinced enormous numbers of people to sell everything they had, put it in this one big account, and they spent it on all kinds of things and missions all over the world, and the Lord didn't come. And he didn't come. Then they recalculated the date, and he didn't come. And those two guys that had written the book and gotten all these people to do it disappeared. And there have always been these kinds of people. So Paul, before he sits down, before he talks to them once again and answers some questions concerning the Lord's coming and helps them through it, he points out, now I'm going to talk about this again, but listen, don't let the fact that the Lord is coming give you the idea that we're supposed to sit back and do nothing but wait. And so we're going to go back through the book and see several things about what he said about his coming right here in 1 Thessalonians. Some of the folks were confused by the fact that that Paul taught that Jesus was coming for them, but that he had not come up until that point. The complication was that some of their number was dying. Maybe they were relatives, maybe they were friends, and they were dying, and they did not know what had become of them. This was all new. This is a young church, perhaps, I don't know, a year old, 2 years old, who knows how old the church was, very young. And they had lots of questions. Paul wasn't there, and they were worried. Because the way Paul preached, the Lord's going to come, and I mean, they were getting ready. I mean, they thought he would come any minute. And he didn't come. Some of the older members started dying. Maybe some persecution had killed some of them. We don't know what it was. And all of a sudden, it's dawning on them, what is going on? Everybody's dying. What has happened to our loved ones? And hence the name of what we're talking about tonight, What About the Dead? It's interesting that Clint here, it's interesting that your father went to heaven today, that he passed away today, and so perfect illustration of the point. How many of you in the last 12 months, somebody in your immediate or your extended family has passed from this life? Let's raise your hand up. Immediate or extended family. It's lots of people. It touches everybody eventually. There's no such thing as living in this life without it touching us. They were worried. They didn't understand. This new Christianity and the whole resurrection thing, and no doubt Paul had preached and told them what Jesus had said. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he dies, he will live. He will never die. And he's hearing all these things, and they're saying, wait a minute, look at these people are all dying around here. They needed some encouragement. So he gave that to them. And I want to help you tonight. I want you to look through this, use this in the future. I want you to use this for yourself, and I want you to use this when you try to encourage other people who they're struggling with the fact that a loved one has died. You know, death doesn't always come to 90-something-year-old people. Sometimes death comes to 5-year-old people and 15-year-old people and 25-year-old people. And death is never a welcome visitor. I hear people say all the time that death is, it's just part of life. No, death's the last enemy that's got to be destroyed. Death's not a welcome guest. Death is an enemy. And death is the result of the curse. It's the result of sin. We can never say it's part of life. I know that's what the world would like us to think, that death is always part of life. You say, well, does that give you an attitude toward death and how we ought to maintain it? Absolutely. We ought to do everything in our power to help people live. I love the Hippocratic Oath way back when, that they would do nothing to do harm and do everything to save life. I believe we ought to do everything, and I certainly believe it ought to extend to life before they actually come out of the womb into the world. We ought to be saving life. We ought to be saving life. So I believe in life. God believes in life. God's the author of life. Satan is the author of death. I'm on my soapbox here, but I'm here to tell you that death is never a welcome visitor. And so we have to understand that. And so God is going to, in this passage of Scripture, He's going to give us some tremendous comfort. So you're going to be faced with it. Friends are going to die. The relatives are going to die. You are going to be called upon to sit with someone, and they're going to be asking the why question, and what now, and where are they? I want you to use this. This will help you if you will listen very carefully tonight. God, first of all, gives us comfort by revelation. Revelation. He gives us His truth. Verse number 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. The old King James said, I will not have you ignorant, brethren. I think that's kind of funny the way he said that. But I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unknowing, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. God gives us comfort by revelation. Look at verse 15, the very first part. It says there, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Well, how can he say that? I'm telling you something by the word of the Lord. What is Paul saying when he says that? He's reminding them of a very important Bible teaching. What is that? That the word of God is true. It's inspired. That's it. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. He said, now I have a word from God that I want to give you. And so God gives us comfort by revelation. And we have God's word to comfort us. He calls in this passage of Scripture, if you look at verse number 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Underline that word, asleep. And then verse 14, it says it again, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. He calls the death of a believer sleep. You can't help but remember the event with Mary and Martha when she was getting sick. And they sent word to Jesus. He wasn't far from them, just a day or two. And they sent word to him, and he said, Jesus, please come. And he says, the one that you love so much, Lazarus, our brother, he's sick, and he's sickened to death. Please come and heal him. And Jesus tarried 2 extra days. He did not come running. Boy, that's always a difficult thing to understand, why God doesn't come running at the time we think he should, and why he doesn't answer. There's something I want to say to you tonight. When God doesn't come running and answer your prayer as soon as you pray it, do not get it in your head that when God delays, that means denial. It doesn't mean that He's denying your prayer when He delays it. God sometimes delays, but it doesn't mean denial. in this situation. If you remember, he told his disciples that were with him, he says, look, he says, we're going to go now and we're going to go over there and we're going to see Lazarus. And they said, well, he's already dead. He said, Lazarus is not dead, he's asleep. They said, well, if he's asleep, he'll get better because sleep's good. It'll help you get better. He said, no, no, no. He said, I don't mean he's asleep in the way you think. He is dead. Lazarus is dead. But when Jesus talked about it, he talked about it as sleep. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I can't help but remember. I mean, here we have Clint sitting here, and I went over there today and saw the little man. I was even got there before they actually were able to take him out of the house. And there he was. He was shriveled up from even what I remember him being, and hadn't been that long ago. But there he was, what was left of a military man who served our country in the armed forces. Somebody that came to know the Lord late in life. But was a good man that loved his family, married to the same woman for 64 years. And there he was, you know, and he was just all shriveled up. And in our estimation, as we looked at that guy right there, I mean, here's a man that's come to, you know, he's come to the end of himself, and it's all over, and he's just shriveled up, and there's nothing left there. But God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because when they come into his presence, the Bible says he gives them a wide entrance. He gives them a broad and a huge celebration when they come into his presence. And so he calls the death of the believer sleep. Jesus said that Lazarus was asleep. Never forget this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Jot it down there if you don't have the reference. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul is speaking again here. He says, we are confident. The Word of God will give you confidence. Always remember, God gives comfort by revelation or by his Word. So he says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Bible says in James, it says, for the body without the spirit is dead. So you know what happened today when this man's spirit left his body? There was nothing left there. Nothing to keep that body working anymore. His spirit had gone to be with the Lord. And so to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have God's Word to comfort us. And there's something else precious in this first verse. He gives the sorrowful believer hope. And he did not say that sorrow is wrong. I get irritated with people that become stoic in their Christianity. And they get it in their mind that you're never supposed to show emotion. That we're just never supposed to, you know, on either end. You never get too happy about anything. You never show that you're rejoicing. You never can, you know, come to church. And God forbid that you'd ever clap while they're singing or raise your hand. Or say, well, that's just not me. Fine, it doesn't have to be you. But, you know, do you ever have a holy grunt? I mean, do you ever get excited about anything? Then the other end of it. Do you think that it's something sinful and wrong about weeping? Something that's wrong about being sorrowful? There's a lot of ideas that go on around out there that, you know, just stiffen your upper lip, you know, just bear up, you know, just grin and bear it, just be tough, you know, Christians, we know this, let's don't be sorrowful. Oh my soul, where in the world do we get that? I've got a little secret for you. God made us, and he made us with emotions. I mean, can you just let that sink in for a minute? We are emotional beings. How many of you ever lose your temper? God gave you a temper. You're supposed to control it. Pastor Phil, have you ever lost your temper? Yeah. Listen to me. How many of you ever get depressed? I'm going to just really irritate you, right? I'm going to bother you. This is going to just drive some of you people out of your... I'm probably going to have people write me letters. They're going to quit the church. They're going to get mad. They're going to say, I'm not a doctor. They're going to tell me. I mean, every time I say anything about this, people get upset with me. I'm not a doctor. I don't know anything. All I know is what the Bible says. Have you ever read the book of Psalms?
Yeah.
Do you know how many times King David was depressed? Hundreds of times. Do you know the depression can have a purpose in your life? Now, I'm not talking about some clinical, manic, depressive person that just goes into a funk and can't get out of it for 5 years. I'm not talking about that. There may be some chemical imbalance. I told you, I'm not a doctor. But do you know what has happened to us in this society? We don't believe we're ever supposed to have a moment where we stop and reflect and think and meditate and emote. But you know what I've found? I have found that in the deepest, darkest, most difficult moments of depression, I have found, and you say, Pastor, do you get depressed? Yes. That probably surprises a lot of you people. Because, oh, you're just always so happy and you're just going and all this kind of stuff. Well, sometimes it's a show because I don't want to depress you. He said, well, you shouldn't put on a show. You should be honest with people. I have a group on Friday morning, don't I, Bernie? Do I ever tell the truth on Friday morning? Dave, you're in my group. I tell the truth. And I ask them to pray for me. But it's not. I'm not supposed to do it on Sunday morning in the pulpit when I'm trying to win the lost. Listen to me, man. Depression has a purpose in your life. If you wouldn't try to fill it with a pill, if we wouldn't let the world tell us you just need a stiff drink, if you would stop when you know that you're at a moment that you need, stop and ask God to explain it to you. And talk to Him. And pray. And ask Him to get you through it. Bonnie's not here tonight. I'm going to share her story. When we moved to Peru, we moved to Peru at a time that it was very, very difficult. There were random and continuous shortages of everything. We would go 5, 6, 7, 8 places just to find enough food to make supper. Lights were on and off. You'd have water sometimes. Terrorism was rampant. In the period of time that, in the 10-year period of time there, in one decade, there were 150,000 Peruvians that were killed by the Sendero Luminoso terrorist organization, which was a Mao Zedong sort of communist, create chaos and out of chaos can come order, that whole lame brain sort of thinking that they had. But it was very, very difficult. Bonnie was very concerned about the children. She'll tell you this herself. She was concerned about the children. She was concerned about me. She was concerned about, is this God's will? And she began to wrestle with it and deal with it. She got depressed. And I remember asking her, I said, Bonnie, I don't want you. And she lost a lot of weight. And I said, Bonnie, I don't want you to just disappear on me. I said, honey, let's go. Let's pack up. And she said, oh, no. She says, I've got to find out if my God is really who He says He is and if God is enough. And so I saw Bonnie pray like I've never seen her pray in my life. And I also saw, over a period of time, God give her the victory. And I think she could go live in Moscow, Lebanon, or anywhere now because she knows that God can take you through anything. Depression has its purpose. Moments of melancholy are not bad. It doesn't mean fix it with some quick fix to numb you so you don't feel it. Now folks, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist or psychologist. I'm not giving out prescriptions here except one. Moments of difficulty are not time to go seek another resource. It's time to go to the source. It's time to go to God. Turn off the radio. Turn off the television. And let silence be your friend. See, we don't like silence. Because God loves to speak to us in our silence. Get silent. Get with your Bible. Spend time in prayer. And then carry on with your business. And then come back again and get silent and get alone and spend time with God in prayer. And then when God begins to lift the veil and the smoke goes away and you begin, nothing really changes. It's just all of a sudden He has filled you with something that gives you the ability to keep going. This is not the main subject of what I'm talking about tonight. But I know something about this. I've lived it. And I want to encourage you tonight to never make the assumption that emotions are bad. And always, no, God gave you the ability to get depressed because He would like to fill your heart in those moments. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, You are kind of pulling me over to the side of the road here for a moment. And you're just kind of working in my own heart and in my own life. And I talk to a lot of people. And Lord, storms do come in life just like they came on the Sea of Galilee, but sometimes you send us right into the storm, not to sink us. You send us to the storm and through the storm because you're in the boat with us. Lord, I pray that each and every person here tonight would understand the vast, incredible, unbelievable, inexhaustible resource it is to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And to know that the only succor for our soul in the moments of deep, dark depression and hurt and misunderstanding, and when we can't see our way and we can't make sense of what's happening, you are there. And God, I pray that you would help us all to not fear a difficult moment, but to look for your answers and your presence and your power in those moments. There are many people here that are very, very discouraged. They are to the point of depression because of job situations, because of home situations, because of family situations, because of our world situation, because of the changes. Some people, Lord, are retired in this room. They save for retirement. They change the rules on them. Everything has changed. And now they don't see how they're going to make it. God, you are everything we need. And I pray that you would just help us tonight with this emotion. Don't help us not run from it or dodge it or deny it or negate it, but help us to, when the emotions come, help us, Lord, to deal with them and help us to understand them according to your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Emotions. Sorrow is not wrong. Somebody passes away out of your family, it's the right thing to miss them. It would be abnormal not to be sorrowful when someone passes away. My dad passed away in 2005. My brother passed away this last year. I don't know that I have grieved to the point that I really stopped to think about the fact that I can't call my dad on Thanksgiving or Christmas. And we used to do that, you know. We used to see who could call the other one first, you know. See who could get up earlier in the morning and just bother each other. It was a little game we played, and I don't do that anymore. And so, Dad's fine. We're the ones left behind. Sorrow is a normal thing, but he gives sorrowful believers hope. He didn't say that sorrow was wrong. He said that he did not give us sorrow without hope. He tells these folks, look, yes, you've lost your loved ones. People have died. They've gone on before you. He says, and it's not wrong to sorrow, but you have hope. And he goes on to tell us what that hope is. Number two, write this down. God, first of all, he gives comfort by revelation. Two, God gives comfort by his return. He's coming again. The very thing that some of them were getting sidetracked by the whole idea of the fact that he was coming again, and they stopped doing their duties and living their life and quitting their jobs. But he said, no. He said, the idea that he's coming again ought to bring you tremendous comfort. And it does. It brings us comfort. Look at verse number 14 there. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, look at these words, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until what? The coming of the Lord. The Bible teaches that Jesus is coming to this earth again. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. He's coming. And he is coming again. And it is called the blessed hope of the believer. He is coming again. So verse 14 and 15 both state it very clearly. This idea of his return is very prominent in these little books of Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We talked about this when we were there. It says, for they themselves, speaking of the believers, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And look at verse number 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. And speaking of His return. Then chapter 2, verse 19. What does it say? It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? When? At His coming. Chapter 3, verse 11. Look if you would. It says in 3:11, it says, now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. So He's talking about it. And then we get in chapter 4, He talks about His coming. Chapter 5 talks about His coming. So it's very prominent. And so Paul wasn't the only one that talked about the Lord's coming. How can we forget this one? John 14, 1-3. What a beautiful passage. You want to, if you're discouraged, you're downtrodden, somebody is, things aren't going well, or someone has gone on to be with the Lord before you, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And listen to these words. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. Jesus is coming again. And so God gives us comfort by His return. Here's the third one. Write this down. God gives us comfort by His and our resurrection. God gives us comfort by His resurrection. Look at verse number 15 again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And listen to these words. And the dead in Christ will rise when? You see, that makes sense, because it says back in 14, it says that God is going to bring them with Him. Or Jesus, when He returns, He's bringing these people who have died, He's bringing them with Him. Why? Because they're going to rise first. It is so huge what He's saying there. And so how is Jesus going to bring the sleepers with Him? How is He going to do that? I love this part. He's going to do it, first of all, He's going to wake them up. And He's going to do it with a shout. I don't know what it would be like to hear Jesus shout. But I mean, you've got to remember now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that by Him, Jesus, He made all the things that there are. He made the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. You know, Jesus made it all. And how did He do it? Well, He said, let there be this and let there be that. And He made it. He made everything. He didn't shout to do it. Well, what would happen if He shouted? The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, He's going to come back with a shout. Listen to John 11 and verse 43. I don't know if I gave you that reference. John 11 and verse 43. The Bible says there, now when He had said these things, He cried with a loud voice. I love this. He was talking to, remember, Mary and Martha? They were worried about their brother. You know, Lord, if You'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. If You'd just come, everything would have been all right. He said, look, just, you know, didn't I tell you if you'd believe, you'd see the power of God and the resurrection and the life, if you just believe? He stands there and He calls out and He says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He raised His voice and He says, Lazarus, come forth. He'd been dead 4 days. It didn't matter if he'd been dead 4 days, 40 days, 400 days, or 400,000 years. Of course, there's not that much time. But it wouldn't matter how long he'd been dead. If He said, come forth, He is going to come forth. You know what's interesting about that passage? He had to be very specific. He didn't just say, come forth. I believe with all of my heart, if he'd have said, come forth, everybody would have come forth all at one time. But he had to just limit that thing down. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, He's coming back with a shout. And He's just going to shout, come forth. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. And write this down. These are verses that will help you. John 5:28. Jesus Himself said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. And He's just going to say it, come forth, and there's just not going to be any arguing about it. You say, well, what's the point of that whole thing? I don't understand it. I mean, are these people that are dead, is it soul sleep? Nope. Remember what I told you a little bit ago. James tells us that when the body without the spirit is what? Dead. The spirit has gone to God. The spirit is in existence of some kind that I cannot describe to you, but whenever the rich man looked across the gulf and he saw Abraham, he knew who he was. So he had some kind of a form that he recognized. And he wasn't wearing a tag like Sunday morning that said, Abraham. He recognized him. Now listen to me. This is so fantastic. It says, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come forth. And so the question comes, well, what is this whole resurrection thing about? I mean, what's the deal? I mean, why do they need that? I mean, do they need the reconstitution of that old body? No, the Bible says that body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that body is terrestrial. That body is not spiritual. It's not the eternal body. They're going to come back together and God's going to raise that body up completely reconstituted, not as a physical body like it always has been, but it's going to be a body that's going to be like unto His glorious body. Totally different. So what kind of body is that? I don't know, but it ate food. I like food. I don't know what kind of body it is, but it walks through walls. I don't know what kind of body it is, but it was here when it wanted to be and there when it wanted to be. And it was, oh man, Hollywood never dreamed, never came close to the kinds of things that Jesus can do. The Bible says, when we see Him, we're going to be just like Him. We're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. Now listen, the next thing is it's going to happen with a shout. I don't know where that... We must have the fastest clock in Polk County right up there on that thing. I don't know what the problem is. It's going to happen with a shout, and it's going to happen with the voice of an archangel.
Yep.
So what's that all about? Well, the Bible only names one archangel. Does anybody know what his name is? Michael. Is he the only one? I don't know. There may be more, because there was an angel that talked with Daniel one time, and he said, and he was talking with Daniel, and he was in a big fight with the prince of Persia. Don't ever forget that there are battles going on around us that we don't know anything about, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so we don't know what all's going on out there. There was a prince of Persia and he was fighting with whoever this angel was. Maybe there's more than one archangel, but we know there's one with the name of Michael. And one of them, whoever he is a herald angel, and he's going to follow Jesus with a shout of his own. In other words, Jesus is going to come and shout, come forth! And then this angel is going to shout. I just got a feeling that this angel has got an extraordinary ability to shout. He's going to thunder out. I don't even know what he's going to say. I get the picture. How many of you ever seen Braveheart? You ever seen that movie? I confess, I watched it. I like Braveheart. Anyway, William Wallace is there and they're all standing in line and they're looking at all those people and they do some silly stuff. And then finally William raises his sword and he yells. He just starts yelling. And what happens to everybody else that's in the line there? They start yelling and they all run, they're just screaming. I imagine when Jesus says, come forth, this archangel shouts and then all the heavenly hosts join in because they know finally this moment that they've been anticipating all throughout history, the redeemed, the ones that Jesus died for, He's going to call to Himself. And I just imagine this heavenly shout that goes up after Jesus says, come forth. They come with a shout of Jesus, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:52 relates that His return will come with the sound of a trumpet. The Jewish people were familiar with trumpets because trumpets were used to declare war. They were used to announce special times and seasons and to gather people for a journey. In the Roman Empire, which was going on at the time that this book was written, trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a very great person. Well, who is the great person that's going to be arriving? Jesus. So all of these things happen. A shout come forth, a voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and all these things begin to happen. God gives us comfort. He gives us comfort by that resurrection. Something else, God gives us comfort by the rapture. Look at verse number 17. It says in verse number 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. God gives us comfort by the rapture. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up. They'll be grabbed away, snatched. I've done this before, but it's just like this, snatched. That's exactly what the word rapture means, or to be caught away. And that's exactly what it means. The only person in the Bible that I can think of that probably experienced that already was a man by the name of Enoch. One day God asked him to go for a walk, and they had such a good time, the Lord invited him to come go to his house, and since there's no night there, it never got night and never had to go home. And so he took him. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God did what? He took him. And you just get the idea that, you know, God's walking, and they're not literally God in a body walking, but there's Enoch walking and talking with the Lord. The Lord just reaches down and says, Enoch, boy, you're a just man in all your ways, and I'd rather have you up here. And he grabs him, snatches him. And that is exactly what the rapture is going to be like. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up. So what are we trying to say here? Well, first of all those who've gone on before who have died, they get to go first. They are resurrected. They're given a body, a recognizable body. Then we that are alive and remain, I pray that I get to be a part of the rapture. I think that'd be the most wonderful thing on earth. I pray that the Lord would come any moment, that He would just snatch us all. I think that that would just blow away any other great moment. I mean, there is nothing that has ever happened at Cedar Point on those crazy rides, and there's nothing that has ever happened anywhere that could come close to being one moment walking on earth, or in my bed asleep, or in my office studying, or out here working, or playing a game, or doing anything, or eating supper, trying to put that next bite of whatever it is in my mouth, the next minute I'm in the Lord's presence. Wouldn't that be something? Are you fearful of the Lord's coming? We're not supposed to be fearful of it. You know who's going to be fearful of it? You know why it would bring fear? If He doesn't find us doing what we're supposed to be doing while He delays His coming. It's not really a delay, because there's an appointed time. God knows when He's coming. But we're not supposed to be fearful. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to pass it up. If you want to read all about it, the twinkling of an eye and the change that happens and all, how quick it goes, just read that passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 58. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Then number 5, God gives us comfort by the rapture, and then God gives us comfort by, and oh, how sweet this is, by a reunion. A reunion. How many of you have people already in heaven? Moms, dads, cousins, grandpa, grandma. We all do. Already there. Look what it says in verse number 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God gives us comfort by a reunion. Do you see the word that's in that passage of Scripture there that is just so beautiful? Verse 17, it says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Look at that word right there. Together. There is no separation. I love Romans 8. I can't wait till we get there. Starts off in chapter 8, verse 1, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know how it ends up? There is no separation. No condemnation and no separation. We end up not being condemned, which was the great separator because of our sin, and God removes the sin, so we're not condemned and we're not separate. And as we go all the way through our life, no matter what ups and downs there are, no matter what happens, no matter how difficult, there is no separation. We're together with Him. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be together. And so you've got loved ones that have gone on before you, and they've died, and you've mourned, and you've cried, and you've missed them. Your life has never been the same since they've been gone. There's been an empty seat at Christmas dinner. There's been an empty seat on Thanksgiving. There's been somebody missing, and it's just never... You got over it. You got accustomed to it. But boy, from time to time, you think about those people. I'm here to tell you, for those that know Jesus, for those that believe in Him, I want you to understand something. We will be caught up, listen to this word, together. And listen to these words. And so shall we ever, or forever, will be with the Lord. Could you imagine going to be in the Lord's presence and it only being for a little while and having to come back? I hear these people talking all the time about these out-of-body experiences and how they went and saw this and saw that. I think they've watched a lot of television. I would like to talk to Lazarus when I get to heaven about those 4 days in heaven.
Stop and think about that. Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. 4 days in paradise, 4 days in heaven, 4 days in the Lord's presence, 4 days around the throne, 4 days seeing the emerald rainbow, 4 days in front of the glassy sea, 4 days seeing all of these things. And then he says, "Oh, Lazarus, I need you to go back down there for a while." Are you kidding me? So shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope you're listening. I hope you understand that this is written so that therefore we may comfort one another with these words. I'm looking at a little lady right here who a little over a year ago, her husband went to be in the Lord in a terrible automobile accident. Together. Together. Who's lost somebody this year? Together. Together. Now only God can do that. Only God can do that. Together, forever, with Him. And so shall we be together. We'll always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And I want to say to you, learn to use the Word of God as your comfort. Learn to use the Word of God as your comfort. Flip to Psalms chapter 57, if you would. Psalm 57. Psalm 57 and verse number 1. Listen to this moment of depression by King David. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I make my refuge." And listen to these words. "Until these calamities have passed by." What a verse. He's calling out to the Lord. He said, "I'm going through a terrible..." In his case, it was enemies. But what about the calamity in your life? You think you can go to the Lord in your calamity? What, I love Bible words, don't you? Calamity. We say problems. Difficulties. God uses good words. Look at this. "Until these calamities can pass by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth." I want to say something to you. Learn to use the Word of God to comfort your souls. It ain't going to happen if you see how fast you can read it. It's not going to happen. Listen, it's not a matter of getting through the Bible in a year. It's can the Bible get through to you a little bit each time you read it. Use the Bible to comfort your soul. Why? Because it's God coming to you through His Word to encourage you. The Word of God. The Spirit of God can encourage your heart with the tools that He has at hand. Whatever words you have in your mind, whatever Word of God you have in your mind and your heart, especially that which you commit to memory or the principles that you understand, the Holy Spirit can use to help you in every situation. Let's finish with a sweet message to sorrowing saints. Here it is. Sorrowing saints having a tough time. First of all, I'd like you to know from this passage, if we can wrap it up, that when people die in Jesus Christ, they sleep, but there is no suffering. All the suffering's all done. They sleep, but there is no suffering. We sorrow, but not without hope. We have hope. We'll see Him again. And then we say, "So long, but not for long." He said, "Well, it's been a long time since my loved one passed away. It's just been so long." Oh, it's nothing compared to eternity together.
That's right.
It's so long, but not for long. And then finally, there will be crying, but not without comfort. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?